Good morning. Y'all can have a seat. My name's Chet. I am glad to be here with y'all. I'm thankful for y'all having me. Every time I get to be here, it is a joy. We are working through the book of Ruth, and we are in Ruth chapter 2. We're going to go through the whole of Ruth chapter 2 this morning. And so we need to get caught up a little bit on what has happened so far in the book of Ruth. So in Ruth chapter 1, we meet a man named Elimelech, his wife Naomi, and they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And I don't know, y'all know, young families in here, if y'all are looking to name some people, Mahlon and Chilion, add it to the list, you know, be looking at that. But Mahlon and Chilion, well, unfortunately, it doesn't go so well for them, so maybe you don't want to name your kid that. They are in Israel in the time of the judges. And this is after Moses has brought the people out of Egypt, after God has rescued them, they've passed through the Red Sea. It's after Joshua has led them to try to take over some of the land. They didn't take over all of the promised land, but they took over a lot of it. And the time of the judges is when they have this pattern of rebellion against God, falling away from faithfulness, and then outside nations come in and take over, and then they repent. God raises up a judge, and they run out the outside nation, and they have this season of faithfulness, and then they do it again. And one of the refrains that happens in the book of Judges is that there was no king, and everybody just did what was right in their own eyes. And so when we're in the book of Judges, they have the law, but we don't know if they're going to follow it. So there's always this tension in going, okay, is this going to be one of the people who does what they're supposed to, or is this going to be in a situation where they don't? And what we see is there was a famine, which means utter economic failure. They are starving to death, and Elimelech leads his family to leave Israel. Rather than to repent, rather than to stay, rather than to trust the Lord, they leave and they go to Moab. And Moab is a place where there were enemies of the people of Israel. At different times during the book of Judges, Moab actually attacks them. They have different times where they're at war with Moab. Moab has conquered them, or they have to throw off the reign of Moab. And so they go to Moab, and we're told that in Moab, their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, which they were not supposed to do. They were supposed to marry within their clan. They were supposed to stay in Israel, marry within their clan, and continue to guard the land that God had given them, but they don't do any of that. Then Elimelech dies, Mahlon dies, and Chilion dies. And so we've got Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth in the land of Moab, still during a time when it doesn't seem like things are going super well, even in Moab. There may have been food, but it still doesn't seem like it's going very well. And Naomi says to Orpah and Ruth, I can't have sons. Y'all need to go back to your father's household. Now, during the time of Judges, and actually through a lot of your Old Testament, and even in the New Testament, women didn't have a lot of agency. They couldn't testify in court. They couldn't own property. There was a whole lot of things that went into it was difficult to be a woman. So you were either under your father's household or under your husband's household. And that's why Naomi says, y'all got to go somewhere where there's a man. And I can't have men for you. And even if I did, they'd be real little. And so she just says, I'm going back and y'all go. But what is driving her leaving is what it says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, which is that she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she hears that the Lord has visited, that he's working in Israel again by blessing them with food, by providing for them. So she says, I'm going back, but y'all need to stay. Orpah is sad, but she stays. Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. Naomi and Ruth come back. When they get back, they say, hey, it's Naomi, when her name means pleasantness. They say, pleasantness is back. And she gives this little speech. No, she ain't neither. Pleasantness left. Pleasantness didn't come back. She says that she's empty and bitter and says, call me Mara, which means bitter. That's my new name. My new name is Mara. And that's the speech she gives right at the end of chapter 1. And we're going to pick up at the end of chapter 1 to set the stage for where we are, and then we're going to go into chapter 2. And I love what happens immediately after Naomi's speech. Naomi says, I'm Mara now. The Lord has dealt with me. I'm empty. I'm bitter. I'm broken. He's cut me down, and I'm bitterness. Call me bitterness. And this is what chapter 1, verse 22. The immediate next verse after her speech. So Naomi returned. Now the Bible did not let her take her circumstances and redefine her identity. And I just love that. Every once in a while, you're in the middle of something. You go, this is just who I am now. This is just what it is. And God's going, nope, I'm at work. I'm doing something. I'm at work. I'm going to do something. Something's going to happen out of this. You don't get to redefine your identity. That's a whole sermon. It's not this sermon, so we got to keep going. All right. Verse 22 says, so Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her. Okay, this book is going to call her Ruth the Moabite over and over and over again. Do you know what she was called in Moab? Ruth. Just like, you know, the candy Swedish fish in Sweden, they just call them fish. Y'all know that? In Israel, she's Ruth the Moabite. Her Moabiteness travels with her, sticks to her. It's weird that that's how that works, but when she was in Moab, she actually didn't think about being a Moabite very much. When she's not in Moab, she's now Ruth the Moabite, and her Moabiteness sticks to her. And I don't know if you've been in those situations where you're the only person who speaks your language, or you're the only person who's from your country, or you're the only person who's from your part of the country. So you're hanging out with all these people, and you're like, y'all don't do right. What kind of food is this? Or you're the only person with your skin tone. You're the only person in this situation where you feel it. In other situations, you don't think about it at all. Now you're in a situation where it sticks to you, you think about it. That's the situation she's in the whole time. So there's this low-level discomfort for Ruth the Moabite throughout this entire book. And it's going to keep reminding us that. Every time you hear Ruth the Moabite, you need to feel that because it's pressing, the text is pressing that on us. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Okay. There's food. There hadn't been. When they left, it was a famine. When they walked out, dry fields, dust blowing around, nothing. They're walking back, and there's waves of grain. Like that song we sing? Yeah, that's what they're walking back going, oh, look at that. And there's a barley harvest. They're going to be fed because God has provided. And what I want you to see and what the text wants you to see in this book, so often when we're reading the Bible, we see the visible hand of God. He parts the Red Sea. He heals lepers. He has angels come and destroy armies. But all over the place, all the time, is the invisible hand of God, where he's at work in his sovereign grace that is at work in our lives for him to accomplish his will and to accomplish good for us. And the way that Ruth is written is all these times it's keying us into that's the invisible hand of God at work. That's him blessing and being sovereign and working in the situation when you wouldn't have seen it. And we're supposed to, as we read Ruth, see God at work, even where it doesn't tell us God was at work. And we're supposed to do the same thing in our lives. And that's my hope for us today, is that as we look at this, we'll begin to be able to have eyes to see God's grace at work in all the normal things of life, like a barley harvest, but God blessing, God visiting his people, and God working. Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. So we got them back in Israel. We got a barley harvest. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And then verse 2, it just goes right back to Ruth. So it's weird. It's telling us about Ruth and Naomi, and then it just goes, pause. There's a guy named Boaz. He's nice. Worthy man, good dude. And he's related to Elimelech, which for us, we're like, neat. I mean, we key in on the worthy man, and that's like, yeah, that's great. It's telling us that he's a good guy, that he's honest, that he has integrity, that he's helpful in the community. But the original hearers would key in on a relative of Elimelech. Y'all, that means he's marryable. He's one of the people in their clan who's supposed to help protect them. He's one of the people who's supposed to be invited in. So we're watching these sad single ladies, and then the text goes, look at that guy. And then it goes right back over here. Ruth chapter 2, verse 2. It says, and Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. Okay, so when you have a field, you reap. That's come through with tools, with a bunch of people. You pile it all up. If you follow behind that digging around in what has fallen, that's gleaning. She says, I'm going to go glean. It would be like saying, look, we got to figure out something to do. I'm just going to show up early at Lowe's. I'm going to wait till I see someone struggling to load some stuff into a vehicle. I'm going to walk over and help them. And then I'm going to say, hey, are you about to do a big project? Can I help? Can I work with you for the day? Can you just feed me? Or pay me 20 bucks. Pay me whatever you want to pay me. I'll work. You don't even have to tell me what you pay me. At the end of the day, you decide what I'm worth. That's what she's doing. I'm going to go do that day labor-y, hoping to just find something so that we might have some food today. And she says, okay, go. So that's what she's doing. She's going to go glean. And there's a rule, there's a law in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verse 22, that says this: when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. So there's a question that's just been floated out. Are the people of Israel going to do what the God of Israel wants them to do? Or are they not? Let's see. Verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. That's floating that back out again. Y'all should keep hearing this. They're putting this in front of us. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Okay, so the way this text is written, she just so happened to be in Boaz's field. He's related to Elimelech. And look at that. Boaz just showed up. That's the way the text is written. And we're not supposed to just be like, oh, neat. What are the odds of that? We're supposed to see God at work in blessing and orchestrating something good. Okay, so Boaz is there. She's been gleaning in his field, all right? He came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Now, when I was looking at commentaries, that's an odd greeting. It's not common in the Bible. It's not common in other Jewish literature. And it's the capital L-O-R-D. So when you're looking in your Old Testament text and you see all caps, L-O-R-D, it's the divine name Yahweh we were just singing in the song a minute ago. If you see capital L and then lowercase O-R-D, that's a different word. That's Adonai usually. So he says, may Yahweh bless you. May Yahweh be with you. And they say, may Yahweh bless you. And it seems like it's an indication of his genuine faithfulness in the Lord and a genuine good relationship with the people that are working with him. Our first introduction to him is him blessing in the name of the Lord and then blessing him back. And it seems like it's a genuine thing. It's not just like a normal way that people greet each other. Okay. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Now, if you'll notice, that is not how we would ask that question. We would say, who is this? But this is an indication of how their culture worked. He doesn't say, who is this? He says, whose is this? Because she's supposed to belong under someone's household. And we're supposed to feel the sting of that question, because whose is she? Nobody's. That's why she's out here gleaning. She doesn't belong to anybody. She doesn't have anybody. She doesn't have any covering. She doesn't have any household. She doesn't have anything. It's like when you're talking to a friend, you're like, hey, man, how's it going? How's your girlfriend? She broke up with me. Whew, glad I brought it up. You trying to get back with her? Or like, you want me to tell her I thought she was ugly the whole time? Like, what do you want me to do? I don't know how to respond. You want me to just change the subject? How's your dog? Got hit by a car. All right, I'm leaving, you know? Like, that's what we're supposed to feel. Whose young woman is this? And there's no answer. There's a sting in the text that's supposed to hit us. We're supposed to feel that, that uncomfortableness and understand the position that she's in. So whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. That phrase, from early morning until now, in the it's translating a phrase that says she's lived in the field. He just said, she's been working. She did take one quick break, but one long, and she's been working. That's what he says. Then Boaz said to Ruth, okay, so that's a bit of a jump. Be Ruth for a second. You showed up trying to find a place to glean. You see some reapers. You just say, hey, can I please glean behind? The person in charge of the reapers says, sure. You get to work. You've been working. You've lived in the field. You've been working. You took one break, catch your breath, right back at it. Somebody who seems like the boss man shows up. They start talking. First, it's nice talking, and then all of a sudden, there's some... And then he starts walking over towards you. Your heart's beating. You ever been somewhere and someone higher up suddenly knew your name and you're like, good, know my name, or bad, know my name? You're trying to think through what you did recently? You're like, ooh. That's what's happening. He's walking over to her, and is he going to say, hey, get out of here. What's about to happen? So you can feel some of the tension. And Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Y'all, I mean, he could have said, hey, look, take what you got and go. He could have said, it's all right for you to be here, but just today. He comes over and elevates her. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground. Because y'all feel that? Just, oh, this could have, thank you so much. Not only is he saying, hey, you reap, but you come back tomorrow, and they've already pulled water for you, and I told them they lay a hand on you, it's going to go bad. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. He says, I've heard who you are. I've heard what you've done. I've heard about your faithfulness, and I've heard that you've come here to trust in the Lord. May he bless you. And one of the beautiful things about this situation is that Boaz sees that he gets to be a part of the God of the universe blessing and caring for her. That Boaz is in a position to help her see what the God of the universe is actually like, who he really is. This comes from Boaz actually knowing the Lord, understanding his provision, understanding his goodness, understanding his grace, understanding his kindness, understanding his protection. Boaz didn't leave during the famine. And so he says, you've come under the wings of the Lord, and may he bless you and may he provide for you. And then Boaz steps in, getting to fully participate in that. If the Lord wanted to provide for Ruth, he was going to do it. Boaz is blessed by getting to participate. So where do you have something that you can bless others with? Do you have a car that works? Do you have food on the table? Do you help set the schedule at work? Do you help decide how the day goes at work? Are you one of the cool people at school and you can raise or lower people with your popularity skills or whatever? Are you not, but you can be nice to a person? Are you the type of person who can say, hey, have a seat with me, come eat with me. Come participate. Where do you have the ability? Where do you have the influence? Where do you have the ability to bless and to participate because of how good the Lord is in providing and caring and loving others? Where can we be like Boaz and participate in God's work to love and to care for people? Now, it's beautiful. Boaz fully seems to understand that. While he's blessing her physically, practically, he's also blessing her and saying, may the Lord care for you. Where can you, as you care for others, tell them, no, this isn't about me, this is about Jesus. No, this the Lord has been so good to me. Let me participate in caring for you. Let me tell you about a God who forgives. Let me tell you about his son who came to die for us. Let me tell you about all these wonderful things who came to welcome me, who came to invite me in so that I get to do this for you. That's what Boaz is doing. He doesn't miss the opportunity, and it's beautiful. 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. They all go to sit and eat. She could take some of the grain that she has, rub it out in her hands, and chew on it. He invites her to the meal. She's a gleaner. She gets to sit with the reapers. He gives her roasted grain, already cooked, prepared food. Says, dip it in the wine. Y'all, it says she ate until she was satisfied and had some left over. Do you know when the last time she probably got to do that was? Do you see the grace of God at work here? And do you see Boaz getting to participate in bringing her in and welcoming her and doing a bunch of stuff he didn't have to do? He's now gone above and beyond the law. The law said, let her glean. He says, no, come sit, participate, join the table. It's this beautiful picture of his welcoming and God's covering and working through Boaz. And she eats until she's full. Some of us, y'all, we do that multiple times a week. This is the first time she's kind of do it in a long time where she had that moment where she thought, phew, should I eat that? I'm gonna try. And then she ate it and she's like, well, that's probably enough then. You know, she pushed it all the way up to the point where she was satisfied and had some left over. And y'all, just so you know, that's a little picture of how God works. That's a little picture of how Jesus has worked in our sin. That he pays fully for us, that he rescues fully, that he redeems fully. And it's our sin debt has been satisfied and he's got more grace and more mercy. All right, so that's what happens. She gets filled up. She sat until she was satisfied and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean and do not rebuke her. Y'all. I take back what I said about Mahlon and Chilion. Name your son Boaz. This guy's great. All right, so she goes off to glean some more. They eat, she goes off to glean. He looks at him and says, hey, she starts digging around and stuff that's still standing, you don't say a word to her. She can start breaking the rules, let her start reaping, I don't care. And I want you to start being a little clumsy and dropping a whole lot of stuff for her. That shouldn't be hard for her. She goes home full. Y'all, that's so beautiful. And how God provides and how Boaz is getting to participate. And you know how excited Boaz is? You ever been in that moment where you're just getting to give and be generous? And he's doing this secretly now. He's not doing it as a show in front of her. He's just caring for her. He does it. She's gone. It's sitting like, hey, I'll pay. There's none of that. He just is being good and gracious and kind. He tells him, don't touch her. You let her go home full. All right. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. Y'all, she's been working. She was working. She took a short rest. She was working. She ate a meal. She was working till evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. She didn't just glean it and leave it. She went and got beat out means that she got all the chaff off of it and got it to where it was grain. And she got a whole ephah. I know what you're thinking. A whole ephah? Yeah, a whole ephah. Okay, so you were like, man, I hadn't had an ephah of something in a while. An ephah is about a bushel, which is one of those big, if you ever see, like when they take pictures of kids, sometimes they'll put them next to a barrel of like apples or whatever. It's like a big barrel like this. It was 30 pounds. That's a lot of barley. We have some tablets in the Babylonian Empire where they would pay day laborers 1 to 3 pounds of barley. She's got 30 pounds of barley, which would feed her and Naomi for a while. I mean, several weeks. And if she gets to do this every day for this 8 week to 12 week harvest, y'all, she's covered for a year. Okay. So she went out. This is like going out, being like, all right, I'm gonna see if I can find somebody at Lowe's to pick me up for the day. And they're like, hey, you did, you know what? I tell you what, halfway through the day, they say, you know what? I run a crew. I got a job for you. It pays benefits. Here's your first paycheck for the first 2 weeks. I'll see you tomorrow. You going home like, ah! I know you're gonna think that I robbed a liquor store, but he paid me cash and I got a real job. I didn't do anything bad. This is how much stuff I got. Like, you go, he's got a full-time, got to cover for a whole year thing. It's amazing. And so then we get to see what happens when she shows up. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned. It was about an ephah of barley. She got 30 pounds and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. I love that about Ruth. She's eating the meal. She's thinking about Naomi. She just was like, I took that away and give that to her when I get home. So that they don't have to prepare what they've got, she gets food, prepared food too. Naomi's hungry, y'all. And her mother-in-law said to her, this is maybe one of my favorite sections in the Bible. It feels so real to me. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Yep. She asked three questions in a row. The first two are the same question. She doesn't wait for an answer. She starts praising the Lord. Now that feels real, because she comes home, she pours out barley, and her mother-in-law goes, praise the Lord! Ah! Doesn't let her answer. She just is so overwhelmed. Like, she was not expecting this at all. She's holding a piece of bread. She's looking at 30 pounds of barley, and she says, you're going back tomorrow. Thank the Lord. And she says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. May he be blessed. Y'all, when you're blessed, bless. You might not have anything to give or to do. Somebody does something for you. You turn around and you say, Lord, bless them. Lord, protect them, care for them. Lord, I don't know if they know Jesus. May you be at work. Send your church. Send some people to help them know you. Lord, I don't know what's going on in their life. Be at work in them. Bless when you're blessed. So she starts blessing his name. She says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. And then, so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Now, in English and in Hebrew, the sentence structure of that sentence is a little unclear. I don't read Hebrew, but some people who did told me that. May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. Whose kindness? May he whose kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead? Or the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead? Y'all, the Bible was written, authored by the Lord. It's not like a misstep. I think what we're supposed to see in Ruth is yes. Yes, Boaz. Yes, the Lord. Yes, that's how it works. That's the invisible hand of God at work. When you drink milk at your house, who provided the milk? You, through the work you did and the job you had and the money you paid, maybe. Yeah. The clerk at the grocery store that showed up, clocked in, went to work, rang you up. Yeah. Okay. The person who put it on the shelf showed up, did their job, got there at 6 a.m, 4 a.m, worked overnight, put it on the shelf. Yeah. Person who drove the truck. Yeah. Person who milked the cow. Yeah. The cow. Yeah. The Lord. Yeah. Which is one of the beautiful pictures that we need to understand. I don't know what kind of job you have, but unless it's directly sinful, like selling drugs or beating people up or something. Unless it's that. You're participating in God's sovereign care of the world. And you ought to do a good job at it. I was thinking about this the other day. You go through a drive-thru, the person working at the drive-thru. Y'all have experienced both of these. You've experienced the person working there who's mad at you that they have a job. Mad at you that you ordered the food that this business sells. You've really inconvenienced them. You've also been through, and that person is smiling, hustling, working. You ever see somebody working at their job and they're doing a good job and it blesses your soul? You're just like, come on, cook that, do that. That's wonderful. Look at this person. Y'all, I can watch videos of people working well online. It's that enjoyable. It's like, look at this person hustling. Look at what, you'll see factory workers that just know what they're doing and you're just like, yes, keep it up. You get to do that. Smile, work. Learn your business, learn your company, have the answers that people are going to ask you. When someone asks you a question, say, I don't know, but I'll figure it out. Then the next time someone asks you, you know the answer. Get better at your job and bless people and know that you're participating in God's good care of the earth. Who provided for them? Who remembered the living and the dead? The Lord, the creator of the universe, and Boaz, and Naomi sees it. This is bitter, empty Naomi says, bless the Lord, he hadn't forgotten us. Bless the Lord, he hadn't forgotten us. And what she's looking at, y'all, is a pile of food. And she's saying, he still sees me. He still knows I'm here. You ever have those moments where you're just like, oh, he still knows I'm here. Oh, and when you have those, and when you see those, and even in your dark moments, when everything else seems bad, sometimes you just need to look at your plate of food and say, he still knows I'm here. Oh, he still provides. He still cares. He's still at work. He's still working in so many innumerable ways that this would make it on my plate. That he would care and provide for me. Praise the Lord. And bless every person. You ever hear people pray and they'll say, and bless the hands that prepared it. Y'all, there's so many hands that went into preparing whatever you've got on your plate that you need to say, and bless them. And that you need to participate in that joyfully as well, wherever you get to. All right. Now, Naomi starts scheming. Let's look at this. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, that doesn't have a whole lot of, it's like, neat. What's that mean? Well, they had a whole system. In the tribes of Israel, you were supposed to, your tribe was allotted land. If you're reading through your Old Testament, you'll hit sections where it's like, and the land goes to Ephraim, and it goes from here to here and here to here and here. And we're like, okay. It's really important if you're Ephraim, though, to know where your land is. If you're Benjamin, if you're of the tribe of Asher. And so what happens is it's given to those tribes, and they get to keep it. But somebody in Asher, or somebody who's in the tribe of Elimelech, we don't even know what tribe it is, I don't think. They don't tell us. They just tell us it's his tribe. He sells out. He sells his land, and he leaves. But if he doesn't sell to someone in his tribe, they're not really allowed to keep it. Somebody else in his tribe is supposed to come buy it back so that it keeps belonging to the tribe. So that Benjamin doesn't get poor, sell everything they have to Judah, and then Benjamin doesn't exist anymore. That's not supposed to happen in the people of Israel. And so they're supposed to have redeemers who buy land back. Redeemers also hunt down people who've committed crimes. So the redeemers do that. And redeemers also marry widows to provide sons and heirs to keep a household going. So when Naomi says, oh, Boaz, you know, he's in our tribe and he's a redeemer. Now, Ruth the Moabite might have asked, like, what does that mean? Maybe she didn't know about redeemers. I don't know. But Naomi's already thinking. And you're thinking, is she thinking what I'm thinking? She's thinking, yeah, she's thinking what you're thinking. She's thinking. And there's a moment where you're like, is she thinking for her? How old is Naomi? Or is she thinking for Ruth? And I don't want to give it away, but the title of the book is a hint. All right. Use your context clues. All right. So she says he's one of our redeemers. And y'all, I want you to see this. For anybody who's trying to think, I might get married one day, young ladies, I want you to see, marry somebody like Boaz. He's checking all the boxes. All right. First, he genuinely loves the Lord. We first see him speak it. Okay, That's good. That's a good sign. Then we see him live it. So you might be dating someone and you're like, no, he shows up to church and I heard him say something about God one time and he sang that song about Jesus next to me that one time. And it's like, all right, what's his life look like? Well, you know, he's trying, is he? Is he a part of a life group? Does he serve his church? Does he love Jesus? Does he keep his hands off of you? These are some of the things that we need to see at work in somebody who's following the Lord. So he speaks it, but he actually does it. Y'all, that's first. Second, he's got a job. Young ladies, don't date a guy who doesn't have a job. I mean, maybe if he's going to school, he just needs to be hustling at something. He needs to be working. He needs to be doing something. Hanging out ain't it. He's providing, he's caring, he's tending, he's working. And young men, look, you can only help your face so much. You just kind of look the way you look, man. You're only as tall as you are. But a job looks good on a man. Get to work. Y'all. She poured out that grain, and Naomi said, he seems handsome. That's the first thing she said. Who is this man? Get a job. Third, he gives and provides. He doesn't take. Some of y'all are dating somebody, and he's taking. He's in it for him. He's in it for what he gets. It's about you giving to him. He's using you up. He's taking from you. You're the one that's having to step up. You're the one that's having to care. You're the one that's having to provide. You're the one that he's putting his hands on. You're the one that he's taking from. And it isn't about providing or caring or sheltering. And you do not want to date that or marry that man. And I'm going to go ahead and say this. Ann isn't here. But I know one of the ministries I want to have in my church is that I help young ladies break up with their boyfriends. So I want you to break up with your boyfriend and send him to Ann. You don't have to blame it on Jesus. Say, go talk to Ann. Ann will tell him about Jesus. He'll help him find a job. Send him over here. Say, you ain't, but you can go to church. You can learn about Jesus. You can get to work. And then maybe somebody will date you. It might not be me ever, but you can go. Fourth, he's checking all the boxes. Fourth, he's a close relative. Go to your family reunion. No, that's a joke, y'all. I'm just messing with you. It's just the first three. That one was for them. That's not for us. But it meant a lot to Naomi. She keeps bringing it up. All right. So Naomi said to him, this man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, and that tension, is she ever going to be more than Ruth the Moabite? Is she ever going to be welcomed in? We got one step of that where he's inviting her to the table, but is she going to be Ruth the Moabite forever? Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until you have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. And this is one of the ways I know that Naomi's thinking what I think she's thinking. Ruth says, in verse 21, he said to me, keep close to my young men. And Naomi says, that's good. Keep close to his young women. She just swaps that word out. No, don't be hanging out with the men. I got other plans. All right. And then it says this, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, lest in another field you be assaulted. That's a reality. In their time, that women were in a danger of being assaulted, especially if you had no real covering. But y'all, that hadn't changed. So young women, do the best you can to put yourself in good situations. You hear them plotting on it. You've had conversations like this. Where are you going to be? Who's going to be there? How's it going to go? That's good. That place will be safe. Think it through. And young men, be the type of men that all the women around you are safer because you're there. That's what Boaz is like. And don't be weird about it. Boaz did some of that without her even knowing. You ain't got to tell her.
I just want you to know you're safer than I'm here.
kind of creepy. Don't do that. But be aware. They did a study one time where they asked college-age young ladies and young men, they said, what would you do to prepare to take a run at night? And all the guys thought it was like a trick question. They're like, shoes. What do you have to do to prepare for a run? I don't even know. Like, what are you talking about? But all the young ladies knew exactly what the question was about. And many of them just said, nope. Not doing it. So young men, understand the world you live in. If you're around some young lady and it's like, don't be weird. Don't be pushy. Don't be talking them up too much. Like you can just realize, hey, she probably isn't comfortable. Pay attention to how you're looking at people and how you're acting and back up and care for people and keep your eye out. That's just a bonus thing that I see in the text. I thought I'd point it. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So we just jump 8 to 12 weeks of work. But y'all, 8 to 12 weeks of harvesting? Sowing is work. Harvesting is a lot more fun. They hadn't seen this much food. This is like the montage moment where they're laughing and, you know, like the Lord's blessed to provide it. We're seeing this harvest take place where she gets to go do this every day. And we know her situation now. She's protected. She's cared for. They're dropping. She's got the clumsiest reapers in front of her that you've ever seen. There's grain everywhere. She's like, these people, they ain't doing much, you know. I'm not going to say anything now because I'm gleaning. But afterwards, I'm going to talk to Boaz about getting some people that... But they're providing for her. She's eating meals with them. She's getting cared for. This one day is playing out over the next 8 to 12 weeks. And she's being blessed. And they are seeing the work of God who has not forgotten the living or the dead. And they're seeing the grace at work in Boaz who has not forgotten the living or the dead. And they're being blessed. So I have a few quick things to consider. Where do you have a position of influence? Where are you blessed? Can you bless? Can you find a way to bless somebody else? Wherever you work, can you find a way to do it well, understanding that God is at work in your work to bless others? I don't know your situation. I don't know how hard this past week's been. I don't know how hard this past month's been. I don't know how bad this past season's been. I don't know how blessed it's been. But do you see the hand of God at work in so many small ways that you can still praise him, that you can still bless him, that you can still say, I don't know what you're doing over here, but I know that you've provided this, and I know you've worked here, and I know you're caring for me here, and I'm going to praise you. I'm going to thank you. Y'all, I don't ever think about my nose until it stopped up. Like, I don't pay attention to my nose at all. Like, there's whole days, it's attached to my face. Whole days, I even can't think about it. Let it get stopped up, and I'm like, I might just well die. I hate this. Can't sleep, sleeping with my mouth open, drooling all over everything, and then waking up and snoring and getting kicked by my wife because I'm snoring and stuff. It's like, what the heck? And so often what we do is we walk through life where God's blessing and caring and providing and blessing and caring and providing and blessing and caring and providing, and then something happens, and we go, he forgot I exist. Y'all, take the moments to praise him and to thank him and to foster gratefulness and thankfulness in your heart and to know that he's not letting you redefine your identity based off of your circumstances, but that he still sees and he still knows and he still works. And take those moments when you see that to praise him. Now, Kev and the musicians are going to come back up, and I have one more thing I want us to see, because we have something so much better than what Ruth has. We have something so much better than what Naomi has. You ought to see the invisible hand of God at work in your life. But y'all, we have a redeemer better than Boaz. we have someone who came and rescued and invited us in. You know, we were foreigners. We were separate from the household of God, that we were enemies of God, that we were in our sin, that we hated God, that we didn't want him, that we didn't want anything to have to do with him, and that Jesus came to rescue and to invite us in, to come say, have a seat at the table, to fill us up, to care for us, to say, I'm watching over you. I'm protecting you. You'll be cared for. That's what Romans 5, 8 through 10 says, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. If you came here this morning and you're like, I've been a sinner, but I'm going to get it together. I'm going to be good enough. Then God will love me. That's not how it works. You come in here messed up, broken. The best you can do is some gleaning, trying to get it together, but that's not going to be enough. And he steps in and says, you're going to be provided for because I'm going to work to redeem. That's the work that Jesus does. While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that Jesus came to die on a cross to rescue and to redeem a people for himself so that you get invited in, that you get provided for, not just by the invisible hand of God in the normal ways that your life works out, and not just in all the ways that he's providing and caring, but he has distinctively, finitely, really and truly come in the person and work of Jesus to rescue you if you will repent and come to him. And then Romans 8 says this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you belong to Jesus, he's not withholding any good thing from you. He is not punishing you. He's not doing anything. The punishment that you deserved fell on Christ, and you have a hope that if he'll give Christ for you, then you can trust him with everything else. Did you get some bad news? It's okay. You can trust him. Did you not get into the thing you wanted to get into? Did you not get the job you wanted? Are you in a situation where it's tough? If he would give his son for you, he's not withholding any good thing. He is trustworthy and good, and our hope is secured in him because we have a redeemer better than Boaz. So if you look at this beautiful story and you say, oh, isn't that wonderful? I want you to take a moment. If you look at Boaz, you look at the situation, you say, how lovely, how good, how wonderful. And I want you to turn your eyes to the cross and say, how much better? How much better that he loved me that much, that he gave his life for me that I might have hope and have it forever. You can trust him. We're going to take communion, which is a regular practice of the church, where you remind yourself that you really needed him to die for you, that you really need it. But when you take part in the tangibleness of communion, I want you to remember, I really need this, and I really still need it for forgiveness and for grace and for keeping and for protection. I still need the gospel. And y'all, when we take part in it, we remember that he really did it. That he really came, that he really died, that his body was really broken, that his blood was really shed, and that we really have a covering and a redeemer in Christ. Now, communion is for Christians. If you've not placed your faith in Christ, this isn't for you, but Christ is. If you would come to him and say, I need someone to rescue me. I need someone to redeem me. I need someone to help me. I need someone to cover me. I need someone to protect me. I need someone to forgive me. Jesus is for you. And Christians around the room, let's take a moment to know that if he gave his son, how will he not with him graciously give us all things? And then when you're ready, we'll take communion. Thank you.